around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friend. This is Pastor David Langford, and we greet you today in Christ our Lord's most holy name. And I pray that God's presence, which I have sensed profusely in this studio, and the message, the last program that we did preparing for the presence of God, that presence is still emanating, brooding over from yesterday. It is so needful for God's presence. It is so needful that we experience the touch of God. How precious. How precious is His touch. How precious is the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never take God's presence for granted, folks. Samson, the Bible said, he wist not that God had left him. He awakened like he did every other time. And he thought everything was going to be just like it had always been. The anointing, the power, and the presence of God would be there. But it was not. And when they arrested and shackled Samson, the Bible said the Philistines bored out his eyes. And I never knew till some few years ago what Samson's name meant. Sunshine or sunlight. And the devil mocked the man of God and said, you'll never see the sunlight, you'll never see the sunshine again. Do not think for 1 minute Satan will not humiliate you, embarrass you, in his attempt to destroy your life. But if you walk in the Spirit and you walk in the presence of God, Satan cannot get to you. As the psalmist declared in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. God will not suffer you to be moved if you stay in his presence. I want to play a song from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Send down the rain, Lord. Send it on down.
Rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain on us in our soul. While we're standing here, come on and send the Holy Ghost. And rain on us.
Yes, my friend, send down the rain. If we had the rain of the Holy Ghost, we wouldn't have the problems we're having in church today. I want to go back and read the scripture text. Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. I believe that speaks of the 2,000 years between Christ's first coming and second coming. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He will do wonders among you. May the Lord richly add his blessings to his most holy word. In the last program, we addressed prayer. This program, I want to address sanctification. The word sanctify in this passage means the same as it does anywhere else in the scriptures. It simply means to be set apart. The prime purpose in being sanctified is to be separated unto God and his purpose, thus to be cleansed from sin. Now, you never, ever, ever hear preachers preach on the work of grace, better known as sanctification. Yet, it is riddled throughout the entirety of the Bible that the people of God need to be sanctified, set apart. For what? For the Lord's purpose. We have got to rid ourselves of sin. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Sanctification. And then the great passage in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We do not put sacrificial animals on the altar. We put ourselves on the altar of God. And the problem with a living sacrifice is the living sacrifice can get up and walk off from the altar of God. That's why they would kill it and then put it on the altar. Yeah. You're going to hear preachers preach about killing yourself, denying yourself. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I must die daily, Paul said. Not when I feel like it. Not when I think it's appropriate, but I am crucified constantly keeping my flesh in subjection. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. The word castaway there is adikimos. Same identical word as reprobate in Romans 1 and 28. Paul was fearful of becoming a reprobate after he had preached to others. So don't think you can't lose your salvation. Paul had fear that he might lose his own salvation if he didn't keep his body in subjection. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. That's what's happened to the church. The church has become a castaway, something that God is going to wholly and fully reject. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I know I'm so out of date, old school, it's sickening to some people. I know that. But God knows I'm preaching the word. I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching what is relevant and what is needed for this hour. Paul said, be not conformed to this world. What few churches I enter into, I have seen the world conforming the church instead of the church conforming the world. Paul said, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind must continue to be renewed. Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did you hear that? If you do not allow the Spirit of God to renew your mind and the spirit, let me quote it again. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you do not allow the Spirit of God to renew the spirit in your mind will become dull, mundane, and you will drift back and you will waft away into sin. But if you keep your mind renewed by the Spirit of God, you're able to prove then that what is good and acceptable and perfect concerning the will of God. This is why we have so much sin in the church. That's not the kind of church Jesus is coming after. Defied. Sanctification is a doctrine of separation. Now, I'm not here to condemn anybody today. But I'm going to tell you, some of you know some of the things you're doing are sin. You know it. I know it. But I'm not going to hammer you and beat you over the head today. I'm just going to tell you, you need to get rid of that sin in your life. And you know what that sin is. That sin is right now on your mind. You're thinking about your sin. Because the Holy Ghost has spoken to me to speak to you in this manner. And whatever that sin is, it's on your mind. To one, it's this. To another, it's that. To another, it's something different. But the Holy Ghost has brought to your mind right now your sin. And he's telling you through this preacher to get rid of that sin. Quit committing that sin. Quit living in that life of sin. You know what it is without me having to tell you. It's on your mind right now. You're thinking about what you're doing and have been doing, and you know it's wrong. I don't have to preach to you and hammer you. You know exactly what the sin is. You know exactly what you're doing is wrong, but you continue to do it. But you continue to listen to me because you love the Lord and you want to hear the truth. You want to hear the truth. You want to hear a preacher tell you the truth and not patty cake you and pamper you and protect you from the truth, but just tell you the truth so you can deal with it. There are a lot of you who listen to me. I never hear from you, but you tune in because you know you're going to hear the truth. You know, we're a small ministry. We according to our statistics, we have anywhere between 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 hits a week on our website. We have by no means anything comparable to that when it comes to support. We have a couple hundred people that support us. And we get offerings as small as $1 and $2, and we get stamps. We have a couple generous givers. And that's it. But God keeps us sustained and going on. There's a couple, I count them on both hands, the people that give sizable gifts to this ministry. Most of our gifts are very modest. Sanctify yourselves. You see, when someone preaches in the manner in which I preach, there is conviction to try to drive you to the presence of God. And creates a desire and a hunger and a thirst in your heart for the deeper things of God. And this kind of preaching deals with you so that you'll get rid of your sin and get a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. You see, I'm gonna stop here and I'm going to dig a little bit. Because I need to dig. Now, some of you have allowed certain sins to come into your life. And those sins have taken up a place of residence, and those sins hold you hostage, and you want deliverance. God can and God will deliver you, but you've got to do your part. Now, I want you to listen to this passage I'm going to quote. I want you to listen to this passage very carefully, because we have broken it up through the years. But it's man, when they canonized the scriptures, they put chapters and verses and numbers. I should say chapters and numbers. And so they would break up a passage, but you got to look at the continuity or how contiguous the passage should be. All right. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why would you believe one way, sit in a church full of people who believe another way? Those of you who are Republicans, you're not going to the Democratic Party. Why? You don't believe in abortion. You don't believe in same-sex marriage. So you refuse to go harbor and live with those people. Why do we do that in church? Be ye not yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You ought to have a part of an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's you, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When you are living around people that you are unequally yoked with, you know the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you to walk away. I left my denomination. Was it hard? Sure, it was hard. Was it right? Absolutely. It was the right thing to do because it's gotten so much worse. I've been gone now 15 years, a decade and a half, and it has not gotten one bit better. It's gotten nothing but worse and worse and worse and worse. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God says, I'm not going to receive that filth. Come out from among them. The same identical charge we have in Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, who? The whore, the harlot of Revelation 17, the mother of harlots. Come out of her, that you be not partaker of her plagues. Oh, I know that's hard for some of you. I can't come out, man. My papa was a Baptist. My papa was a Presbyterian. You see, this is why the church is dying and dwindling, because the good people are coming out. That's Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abominations of the Earth. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons. You shall be my daughters. Having therefore, as a result of God receiving us, being our father, we being sons and daughters, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Notice, Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves. Joshua 3:5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. You see, sin is filthy. And when you are a godly saint of the Most High God, and you get around sin, and you get around filth, you don't want to be contaminated. No sirree, buddy. You do not want to be contaminated. You want to remain clean. The filthiness there is the act of defilement produced by the body. Remember, he said, you're the temple of God. Ye are the temple of the living God. This is why you can't have it both ways. And so God puts part of the onus, part of the burden on our shoulders when he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, what does that mean exactly? God will help you, but you've got to stop the sin. Now, there's nothing to stop me from going out buying a pack of cigarettes or buying a bottle of liquor. I mean, I'm an adult man. I'm 62 years old. I remember my wife when we had our first child. I only smoked cigarettes when I drank liquor. And during that intense moment, because my wife, the first child, she said, I don't want no pain medication. I want to know how it feels to have a baby. And, of course, they tried to talk her out of it. She said, no, I want to know at least one time. After that, she had three epidurals. But the first one, she said, I want to know. I want to know the full experience of having a baby. And, buddy, it got very intense in that labor room. And for some reason, something just came through my mind. I said, man, wouldn't it be nice to have a cigarette? And I hadn't had a cigarette in 20 years. Where did that come from? The intensity of that moment, the devil shot a fiery dart through my head. I mean, listen, when your wife's having a baby and in that kind of labor, full-blown labor, your mind is not on a cigarette, but it came to me. Wouldn't it be nice to have a cigarette to calm you down? And I thought, where in the world did that thought come from? But it came. Paul said, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we're to try to cleanse our flesh and our spirit. Now, you see, there are those who say, well, It's your flesh that sins. It's not your spirit. Your spirit gives consent to your flesh to sin. I mean, I'll be sitting in the chair, and my mind and my spirit says, go get you a glass of RC Cola. Go get you a glass of milk. Go get you this. I give spiritual, mental consent first, then my body, flesh gets up and reacts. So Paul says we got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, your spirit can become defiled because you've let your flesh become defiled. Uh-huh. How's this for some sound doctrine today? I don't want my flesh to defile my spirit because my flesh is the tabernacle, the temple of God. It's what we see in each other as persons. When I see somebody like Steve Quayle, I know that's Steve Quayle. When I see Doug Hagman, I know that's Doug Hagman. I see Joe Hagman, I know that's Joe. How? I know them. I see them. I can't see their spirit, but I recognize them by their fleshly attributes. Sanctification. It means to be separated unto God. So many people today, and that's why I use that phraseology, Burger King religion, you can have it your way. However you want it, you can have it. That is absolutely not true whatsoever. The only way you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven and hear Jesus Christ say, well done, you're going to have to abide by the word of God. God's word is the rule of authority. God's word is the final authority in every one of our lives. Like the Seventh-day Adventist girl I shared with you a few programs back, she's a lesbian. They said, you can't be one. But she said, I want to keep my personal identity. See, that's the flesh. So she's a gay Christian. So that means we can be drunken Christians, fornicating Christians, adulterer Christians, adulteresses Christians, lying, cheating, thieving Christians. What's the difference in a lying, cheating, thieving sinner and a lying, cheating, thieving Christian? Somebody send me, write me, email me, tell me what's the difference. And don't give me that nonsense, well, one is saved and one is not saved. Saved people don't do that stuff. Well, we're all subject to sin. We sure are. I choose not to sin. It's a choice. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God, he said. We're going to walk the path of righteousness. Having these promises, dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you've got a problem with that computer and pornography, shoot it with a 45 caliber or get you a 20-gauge shotgun and blow it away and quit going online. If you can't have enough restraint to quit doing that stuff, then just don't make provision for the flesh. Romans 13 and 14. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 and 14. I might have said Romans 13 and 14. I don't know. But it's Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you see, I preach a Bible that you've probably never heard. Some of you probably never heard a preacher quote that verse. That's why these stinking rotten churches are nothing but a morass of sin and iniquity. See, I'm going to preach the whole Bible, and that gets me in trouble. See, Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you're not going to hear Joy Osteen and Joyce Myers and all these hooligans. They're not going to preach these kind of passages. They're not going to preach about shacking up. That's why God provided us a way to take care of that burning passion in our hearts by a sacrament called holy marriage. Marriage. Holy matrimony. See? 35 years plus, and I never slept with another woman. God made provision to take care of our flesh. He's made provision through the sanctity of marriage, holy matrimony, so that that need can be completely, fully met and stay within the bonds and the confines of marriage. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Again, Paul talks to the believers and says, if a man therefore shall purge himself. Sometimes there are things you have to do. God will help you, but if you have to make up your mind, you're going to do it. That's why the grace of God is sufficient. God never took away the thorn from Paul the Apostle's side, did he? But he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, it's one thing to have a messenger of hell, a messenger of Satan to buffet you, to try to distract you, to try to injure you or harm you, and another from you willfully committing an act of sin. Paul was not sinning. Paul was not living a life of sin. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he tells us it was the messenger of Satan. The word messenger there in the Greek is an angel. An angel. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. An honorable vessel, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And notice what Paul follows that verse up with in verse 22 to Timothy. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. Is your heart pure? Now you know, I know whether or not my heart is pure. If I'm lying, conniving, cheating, whatever the case might be, we know when that's not right. You see, Ephesians 5 and 27 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. Now, how is God going to do that? He keeps washing the body of Christ, which is his body. He keeps washing it with the water of his word. Ephesians 5 and 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. The word of God is what will keep you clean. It will keep you purged. It will keep you sanctified. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you keep the word of God in you, it will keep you clean. It'll keep you clean. See, I bathe myself in the Word of God all the time. That's what helps to scrub out the sin. That scrubs out the rot, the ruination. It takes it away. I know people don't want to talk about that much anymore, but it's a reality. And you've got to rid yourselves of sin. You've heard me use this analogy. Sin is like a cancer. Look up the word cancer in the dictionary. any evil condition that spreads destructively. Now add the word malignancy. The word malignancy means tends to produce death. Malignant cancer will kill you. Sin will kill you. Sin will damn you. Sin will destroy you. We must rid ourselves of sin. Hebrews 12 and 1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run. Let us run. How do we run? We run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said, "Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye might obtain." You got to run this race, folks. And you got to run it with patience. You see, Isaiah, he talked about the temple of God, how filthy it was. Now, this is the literal physical temple. Isaiah 28 and 8 says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no clean place." That's pretty raunchy. The house of God, listen to me. I'm talking about the house of God. I'm not talking about our tabernacles. I'm not talking about our earthly temples. I'm talking about the house of God should be a place that's clean, sanctified, and set apart for Christ. Let me quote it again. Isaiah 28, 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." See? We have defiled even the very houses of God that we call places of worship. We coddle sin. Isn't it amazing how more and more and more and more and more and more are allowing sin to have a place of residence in the house of God? People come into the house of God dressed anyway, any style, flip-flop shorts. Having been drunk on Saturday night, having fornicated on Saturday night, coming to the house of God on Sunday morning, I think I know now why they don't sing Amazing Grace. Because it says it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. They don't want to sing those words because they know those words would be a lie. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. What a grave and great tragedy that we have desecrated the house of God with strobe lights, fog machines. It's a nightclub atmosphere. There's no hallowedness. There's no holiness. There is no righteousness. It's not an atmosphere. That's why, let me go back to the scripture text, Joshua 3:5. "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Extraordinary, miraculous things the Lord will do. I know I'm out of date, out of style. I know these preachers would never share their pulpit with me, though I will preach the word of the Lord. though I will declare, thus saith the Lord, not David Lankford. Mark 8:36 and 37. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? God has given me the authority to preach his word by calling me, by ordaining me, by anointing me to preach the word of the Lord. That's why I preach what I preach. But it's not popular preaching. It doesn't soothe the little people's consciences. It doesn't tickle their ears, but it digs deep into their souls, into their heart, into their spirit, and demands that they live a godly life. Not me. I don't demand anything. But God's word demands that you live it. That's why Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do miraculous things in your midst. When have you heard a preacher preach on sanctification? It is a definite work of grace. I call it a second work. Salvation is the first work. You're redeemed. Now the second work is sanctified, set apart, a vessel that's clean, a vessel that's worthy, a vessel that's now honorable enough to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, which to me is a third definite work of grace in a person's heart. Then we go on to the gifts of the Spirit, discerning of spirits. There's so much more, and the church is about an inch deep and a mile wide, and they think there's something. I'll quote it again from last program, 1 Corinthians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's God's will that I preach sanctification. It's God's will that you be sanctified. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. It is the word that cleanses us, sanctifies us, sets us apart, and makes us separate unto him. Rehearsing that, those two messages, enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Mind earthly things. Well, what does that mean? Send me your $1,000 seed faith, and then prosperity, houses, yachts, Mercedes-Benz, Maseratis. It's all nonsensical. You don't take any of this stuff with you. As many funerals as I have preached, scores of them, probably pushing 100 now, buried 100 people nearly, never seen one with a U-Haul trailer attached to the hearse. Not one. Not one. A man looks at his estate and says, look at all I have. Sir, you have it only temporarily. Everything that I have is so temporal. When you're young, energetic, vivacious, desirous to succeed, and suppose you do reach the pinnacle, suppose you do reach the zenith, suppose you do reach the pinnacle, when you get there, it's empty. You know, I've learned something in life. It's the journey wherein lies the joy. It's traveling the road, going, say, from here to California, and you see the St. Louis, the Arch, you see the Rocky Mountains, you see all of these natural things. And then once you get to your destiny, you've seen it, and so the wind kind of comes out of the balloon. It's not what it was. You know, I built two churches, and man, it's the joy of working and laboring and building and working, you know, almost 24/7. And then when the project is finished and done and we move in, we look at the grandeur of what we labored together to do. But then all of a sudden there's this empty feeling because now there's nothing left to do. You see, the joy is in the journey. The joy is in the pilgrimage. The joy is in traveling this road. One of the great things about being a Christian is living a life of faith. I never know tomorrow who's going to come into my life. I never know who God's going to touch and send to me. I never know who God's going to bring into our ministry to help us and to bless us. And there are people that God brings for a season. There are people that God brings for a reason. And then there are people that God brings for a lifetime. I've had people come into my life and I thought they were going to be the greatest thing in the world. And then not too long down the road, they're gone. They were either there for a parenthetical reason or for a parenthetical season. There are some of you have been with us since day one and you've never wavered. You've never varied. Some are in, some are out. Some are in, some are out. I told my wife, it's just the same as pastoring a group of people at a church in the ministry or the radio ministry. They're with us today. We're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and somewhere down the road there's a fallout. Not on our part. We've not changed. You go back and listen to the message I preached. I can take you back to 1979 when I first started preaching. My messages have not changed. I've matured in preaching. Of course, some people would argue that point. I've matured in my deliverance. I've matured in my knowledge. I've matured in the number of scriptures I have memorized. But my message has not changed. This is something that God burned in my heart. The colonel told me the other day, we were having a conversation. He said, you know, it's like God has given you a message of correction. Correct the church. And I just did a series on receiving correction. You see, he didn't mean it's my job to correct in the sense of discipline or whatever. My job is in preaching the word. The word will do the correcting. But I, as a messenger of Christ, see the sins that are creeping and taking away the anointing of the Holy Ghost and eroding it away until there's nothing left. It's just a hull. It's like the little, almost like a plastic piece. I call it plastic, the husk of popcorn. You know, it's almost clear see-through. You know, the little part that goes around the kernel and you pop the popcorn. I love popcorn, by the way. But the point is, you got that little piece and it's almost clear see-through. It's almost like a piece of plastic, isn't it? See, we've whittled away at the body of Christ, the nominal church today. There's hardly anything left. There's hardly any substance left. You know, but I'm going to tell you, God's taken us back. He's taken his people back to the cross. He's taken people back to Pentecost. He's taken people back to the Holy Ghost. He's taking people back to the gifts of the Spirit. He's taken us back. I never left. I don't intend to leave. When I leave, it'll be when I die. And you can say, well, he's gone now. He's shelled out like a pea out of a pod. He's shelled out. He's gone. But up to that point, I'm going to keep preaching just like I'm preaching. And I know it will be agitating to some and edification to others. I don't preach for the purpose of agitating, but the Word of God will agitate you and either make you get in or make you get out, or you're going to get run over, one of the two. And I'm really praying about Branson, the message on Sunday morning. I'll tell you one thing. I'm not certain 100% what I'm going to preach, but I promise you one thing. You're going to hear the word of the Lord. You're going to hear the word of a king. You're going to hear the word of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It ain't going to be me. I don't intend for it to be me. I intend for it to be about one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word. When you preach the word, you're preaching Jesus Christ. When you're not preaching the word, I don't know what you're preaching. Junk. Junk. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. When I preach the word, I'm preaching the word of the king because there's power in the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why when I preach the word of God, it's like a broad brush. It gets everybody. It's like a sprayer. It sprays everybody. It discerns the soul, the spirit, the joints, and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I've had it happen to me so many times, preaching against sin. You've heard me share some of these testimonies, how people, the one man, Steve and I were doing a program with the Hagmans one night, and I just stopped. And I said, somebody's contemplating adultery, and the Holy Ghost said, you better not do it. The next day, the man downloaded the broadcast. I reckon an iPod or somehow. I don't know what those things are, but I'm just kind of repeating what I heard. But he's going down the road, driving to meet his lover, going to have a little rendezvous, a little tryst. And I said, you're about to go commit adultery. You better not. He pulled off the side of the road, texted the woman that she's married. He's married. He texted her and says, you work on your marriage. I'm working on my marriage. Well, I'm not going to commit this sin. And repented, got on his knees. I've had people write me and tell me they were riding down the road in a pickup truck, stopped, pulled off the side of the road, got out, went on the other side of the truck, got on their knees and fell down and repented. Don't you think when you support this ministry, we're not winning souls for Jesus Christ. We are plundering hell and we're populating heaven. God uses us to stop people from sinning or start sinning. You see, when people hear the voice of evangelism, they hear the word of the Lord, and it reproves them, and it rebukes them. And they stop their sin and say, I can't do this. This is not right. Am I able to stop them? No. Can I arrest them? No. But the Holy Ghost and the word of God can stop them and arrest them and charge them guilty of their crimes and say, hey, let me now lead you to repentance and get this under the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? Some of us were some of the most raunchy, randy, rancid, filthy sinners. And Jesus called us and said, hey, come unto me. And the Spirit drew you. And you wept like a baby. You cried your eyes out. I know I did. I still cry. I'm not ashamed to cry. Strong men weep, Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jesus wept. I love it when the Holy Ghost breaks me down and I start crying. I sure do. I feel so sanctified. I feel so cleansed. I feel like a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why? Something about tears. Something about tears. The shortest Bible verse in the whole Bible, John 11:35, says simply, Jesus wept. It'd do us all good to start weeping. Brokenness and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. Psalms 51. God will embrace the broken. God bless you. We love you. Keep praying for us, Father, again today before we close in the name of Jesus. Touch Donald J. Trump. Touch those around him. Touch his staff. I pray for old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction to abide upon them. Put the godly people in his life and take the wicked out of his life. Remove the chaff. Remove the iniquitous people and put the righteous, put the godly in his midst, O God, I pray. And send your angels to give them charge over his life and to protect him. We ask it, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.